Good morning, church. Good to have you this morning. Just to remind you of two important things that are taking place for our church this coming week and next week is Family Promise. We minister to homeless families that have been in a program. They'll come on Sunday evening and they'll leave Sunday morning. And there's some slots for you to fill in to minister there. We want to encourage you to do that. Also, one of the two traditions we have is we have Thanksgiving dinner as a church family on the Sunday before Thanksgiving. You know, next Sunday evening at 5:30, we're going to meet at the Ag Center. And there's some things for you to sign up to bring and just come make enough for 8 to 12 people. And we're going to have a wonderful time together. Susan White of Psychology Today said there are 13 things involved in friendship. And just see how much of these you agree to. I am trustworthy. I am honest with others. I'm generally very dependable. I'm loyal to the people I care about. I'm easily able to trust others. I experience and express empathy for others. I'm able to be non-judgmental. I'm a good listener. I'm supportive of others in good times. I'm supportive of others in bad times. I'm self-confident. I'm usually able to see the humor in life, and I'm fun to be around. Did you get all 13 for yourself? What she says is this is, if you find you're having a hard time saying yes to people about these things, you probably have some difficulty in having long-term friendships with other people. I guess maybe that's probably true. But today, the Apostle Paul is saying to us in 1 Thessalonians, go ahead and turn in your Bibles, if you will, chapter 5. We're going to finish today in our study. He said, there are some things I want you to put in the mix in your life. I want you to have some joy, and I want you to have prayer, and I want you to have thanks. And then he gives us a warning about our relationships. Okay, first of all, he says, I want you to be joyful. And he says, rejoice always. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, think about it for just a minute. He's writing to a church that is struggling, that is suffering, that's been persecuted. He's writing to Christians who are brand new Christians. He's writing to individuals who are weak in the faith. And he says, I want you to be joyful. You know, well, that just doesn't fit. How can that fit? It's not what you and I know to happen. Now, what are the 10 things that make us happy? Family and relationships, meaningful work, positive thinking, gratitude, forgiveness, giving to others, religion, personal freedom, good health, and get this, watching TV. Of all the things, those make us happy. But the problem is, I can't keep these things in the happy zone. Just let the cable go out between 7 and 8 o'clock on Monday through Friday, and we've got grief everywhere. You can't see your favorite shows. Wheel of Fortune in Jeopardy. They're gone. So you're in the unhappy zone automatically, just over TV. When I look at the hurts of people's lives and how much they're hurting and suffering, it's hard for me to rejoice with them. It just doesn't make sense. See, if joy is dependent upon external circumstances, I'll never be consistently happy. Sometimes I'm real happy and other times I'm sad. But Paul says, I want you to be joyful. I want you to live that way. Keith Miller said, joy seems to be distilled from a strange mixture of challenge, risk, and hope. Now, Paul was talking about an inner joy that's not dependent upon the outside of us. Happiness is mostly dependent upon the outside circumstances. If you have a good meal for lunch today, you'll be happy. If it's poor service and you don't like it, you're going to be unhappy. But he's not talking about external circumstances around us. He's talking about a joy that's from within that nourishes us. Well, I know the circumstances are not, you know, it just doesn't do it for us at all. What is the source? It's our relationship with God through His Son, Jesus. That is the source of the joy that you and I have. This reminds me of what James said to us, and it's kind of hard for us. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. He said, how can that be? He says, the source is the Father. It's your Heavenly Father that we've sung about today. It's the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. And what does He tell us in Galatians 6? That He's working on these things. He's working to bring joy in your heart, regardless of the circumstances around us. And that only comes through the Father. Only comes through the relationship we have with God the Father. You remember in VBS we sang a little song, I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. That's what He's talking about. We're down in my heart. Doesn't matter if life is breaking loose for us and it's difficult. He says, the relationship that brings me joy is with the Father. He tells them, why don't you remember that? Secondly, He says, pray without ceasing. Be persistent in prayer. Now, you know, this is rather confusing. Is Paul saying, I want you to be praying 24/7? Every moment you're praying? Guys, that just wouldn't work. That's impossible to do. Or is He saying, what I want you to do is, I want you to memorize some written prayers and memorize some things to God, and I want you to repeat them over and over and over and over again. And all the time, you know, I think sometimes, and maybe I'm just speaking for myself, that God says, Ron, give me a new prayer for lunch. You know, give me something different. I hear that in a lot. And that's not what He's asking for, isn't He? He's not asking for us to memorize things. In fact, Jesus said something about this. Jesus says, and when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. In other words, He said the pagans pray to their God the same thing, the names of their God, over and over and over again, hoping that their God will listen to them. He says, that's not what I'm talking about. Paul says we're to pray earnestly, passionately, and expectantly. Jesus says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Now here's the thing that we've got to remember. All of our prayers have to be within the will of God. This promise is only for prayers in front of the will of God. See, God expects us to pray. I think it was Bill Hybels that said three things about prayer. He said, some things God is going to do regardless if we pray about it or not. It's going to happen. Jesus came regardless, and He's coming again, regardless of what we think about it. God's purpose for mankind is going to be regardless if you and I ever pray about it or not. God is going to do it. There are certain things that God will never answer our prayers to. If you are in a sinful situation, don't pray that God blesses that situation, because He's not going to. He's not going to violate His holiness. So therefore, for us, we have got to remember that certain things, if they're sinful, God's not answering those prayers. And there are certain things, the third thing is that God is going to answer only if we ask. Only if we ask is God going to give us some of those things. Mark Betterson in Circle Maker said, God has determined that certain expressions of His power will only be exercised in response to prayer. Simply put, God won't do it unless you pray for it. We have not because we ask not. The greatest tragedy in life is the prayers that go unanswered because they go unasked. God would like for us to be like kids. Y'all have little kids? How do they ask for something? Mom, Dad, would you give me this? Okay, I understand. No, they throw a fit. I've seen them throw themselves in the ground, in the floor, in the store. What does Mom do? We'll go buy whatever it is. I want that kid to get up. Well, that's not exactly it, is it? But see, they're always asking. And they ask passionately. And they think when they ask that you can make it happen. What would it be if you approach God that way? What would it be if you really believed that God could do it? You really believed He cared. See, because He wants you to pray, He's telling you that I can answer your prayers. Expect Him to. to answer those things. That's what He wants. He wants you to treat Him like He can do them. When He expects us to ask, to pray to Him, He's telling us, I have the ability to answer your prayers. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us." Now, I want you to start doing something. I know you pray about your needs. You pray about your hurts and your pains. You ever pray about your dreams? You know, God is concerned about your dreams. So what He's saying to you is this: whatever it is that you desire, ask. Say, God, put me on the right track. It's the things that I want. And sometimes we think it only has to be necessities. But sometimes God gives us our wants too. The things that we would like to have. It's not necessities in life. He gives us our wants and our desires. Why? He's a great Heavenly Father, and He wants to bless us and wants us to be a part of it, doesn't He? The prophet Jeremiah said, "Nothing is too difficult for our God." Wouldn't it be horrible that in your life God says, "Man, I had all these things planned for you, but you never ask." It'd break the hearts of our kids if we'd say to our kids, "I had all this in store for you. It was yours if you'd only ask." Don't go through life not asking God. Paul says, "I want you to pray without ceasing." And then he says, "I want you to be grateful." Grateful in attitude. In everything, give thanks. Now, how is that possible? Boy, it's easy for me to give thanks when good things happen to me. When I have good health, I have blessings in many ways, and my family and friends are doing good. Boy, it's great to be grateful. But how do you give God thanks when your world's falling apart? When your health is not good? When your relationships are in struggles and life is just difficult? What am I missing here? Well, the thing about it is, he said, give thanks in everything, not for everything. And there's a difference, isn't it? You know, when I give God thanks for what He's done in my life, it's not dependent upon the external circumstances. We know the joy comes from relationship. But I need to do what? To have a perspective beyond this struggle in my life. And it has all to do with God. The providence of God. See, the providence of God simply means this. That God is in complete control of everything that happens in this world. Scripture tells us He's in control of the physical world. The affairs of nations, human destiny. Human successes and failures and protection of His people. God has all those things. In other words, He's in complete control of the world that we live in and all that it contains. It's God's providential care. But when the bad things are happening to me, I don't think they have any great value to me. And they may not, in my sense. But what if I looked at God's perspective? What if I looked and God says, "Listen, Ron, I'm working to bring about something good in your life, and right now you're going to have to walk this valley. But my perspective for you is out there." Isn't that what James was telling us? That when you and I go through hard times, God is not breaking us. He's not destroying us, but He's making us stronger so there will be greater things in the future for us. That's what He's saying. And I love this scripture. Romans 8:28. "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." What it means is, God knows what's happening to you this morning. He knows every pain you have, every thought you have, every fear you have. And God says, "Listen, I've allowed this to happen." The greatest witness I ever saw was a pastor in middle Georgia. Lost his wife. She divorced him and left him, and he lost his ministry. By the way, guys, it usually happens that way. And he said, "You know what? God allowed this in my life." He is very successful. does a wonderful ministry to people today. And God was simply saying to them, hey, it doesn't make sense to you, but you're going to come out on the other side so much better. He never gave up, never cashed it in. And I think it's remarkable when I see him, that's what I think about. God says, I want you to be people of joy. I want you to be people of great prayer. I want you to be people who are thankful in life. But he says, I got a warning for you. Look what he says. Be sensitive to the Spirit. And here he was saying, and do not quench the Spirit. Now, quench means to put out a fire. When we look in Ephesians, it talks about the breastplate of a shield of faith. He's talking about the fiery darts of Satan are caught there. That's how they did it. And Christ says, he uses the same word when he says hell is a place that the fire will never be quenched. It's never going to happen there. Now, when you think about it, he's talking about the Holy Spirit that lives in you. See, I think sometimes we forget that God has promised the Holy Spirit, and the moment you're saved, he comes to live in your life. And, you know, we look at him and he says, don't quench the Spirit in your life. You know, when you think about it, now the Spirit is not an it. It's a He. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And you can quench the Spirit of God. He lives in you. He encourages us and He walks with us and He warns us. But He says He could be grieved. And grieved and quenched almost mean the same thing. How many of you, you don't have to raise your hands, have had your kids to grieve your heart? We all identify with that, don't we? Some of the actions in their life has grieved our heart. But what he's saying is, you and I as believers, this is for Christians only. He's only writing to those who believe. He says, we can grieve the Holy Spirit and His work in our life. Let me give you some examples. One of the examples that Scripture talks about is, when we live like pagans. And what he means is, when you and I claim to be Christians and we're no different from a person who hates God or doesn't care about God. Our lifestyles are the same. When we lie, we grieve the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. When we're angry, we steal and we curse. We get bitter in our attitudes. We're unforgiving, sexual immorality. In other words, what he's saying is this, that anytime you and I sin against God, we are actually grieving the Spirit of God who lives in us. It hinders our godly lifestyle. How many of you have ever knew that you grieved the heart of God and you couldn't pray? You ever got that way? You can't pray. Been there and done that. I don't have any words to say to the Father. Why? Because I know that my actions are not godly. We grieve the Spirit of God. He says to this young church, don't be that way. Don't grieve the Spirit of God at all. And sometimes when we are led to do something and we feel the Holy Spirit leading us to do it and we don't do it, we're grieving the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. He says, don't live that way. Don't be that way, because the Holy Spirit that's in you is grieved. And what it means is, when we grieve the Holy Spirit, He can't do His work. When we're walking godly lives, He can work in our lives and do things. But when we're on the other side of the fence, if you will, when we're living life that doesn't reflect that of a Christian, He can't. See, sometimes the Holy Spirit speaks to us and tells us, hey, this is where I want you in ministry. This is what I want you to be doing. So, well, I don't want to do that. He says, I've equipped you for it. I've equipped you for ministry. Be obedient to the Word of God. Be obedient to Scripture. And do not despise prophetic utterances. Now, prophetic utterances make the Christian church a little bit, eh. The reason is, we don't understand what he's talking about. What he's talking about is God's Word. Now remember, he's writing to a group of people that did not have the NIV. They didn't have any Bibles. Their only teaching they had was that when an apostle came through, or when, you know, an elder would teach them, are the words of the letters of Paul and John and Peter and the others when they circulated those letters. That was all they had. But they didn't have the Word of God. He said, be obedient to those who teach. Now, there are two types of prophets. There are those who are foretelling. And that means that they foretell something that is going to happen in the future. Isaiah, for example, 150 years before Cyrus the Persian came on the scene. Cyrus the Persian wasn't even born. He was going to release the Hebrew people from Babylonian captivity. And Isaiah says, there was the Persian who would come. 150 years. Did Isaiah know anything about Cyrus the Persian? Absolutely not. He was given the prophecy was given to him from God. And says, I want you to proclaim this. 150 years later, that's exactly what happened. About 530 B.C., Cyrus the Persian took over Babylon and delivered them. Now, most of it is truth-telling. And that basically what it is the same thing as a pastor, a preacher, or a teacher. Over two-thirds of all the prophecies in the Bible are forth-telling. It's teaching. What's going to happen. Not telling, but forth-telling. And so, therefore, this is what the minister does. And what does he mean? He said, don't reject the Word of God. Don't reject it. You know, hold it in great value and a high place in life. To despise simply means this. It says, to treat with contempt or look down upon. What would Paul say to us today? He would be shocked, wouldn't he? He knew that the health of the church would only be as good as following the gospel. Do you know some of your Christian friends and my Christian friends? Only 28% believe that the Bible is the literal Word of God. 47% believe that the Bible is inspired by God. And according to the Gallup poll, 73% of the people believe that the Bible somehow is connected to God. 21% says it's nothing but fables. Wouldn't you think it'd be more than that? It'd be almost 100% of Christians who believe that. Now here's the key to remember. The church will only be as strong as the commitment to preach, teach, and obey the Scripture. And then he says to us, I want you to be people of discernment. Let's go ahead and read out the rest of the verses together, verse 21. But examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace, Him, sanctify you entirely. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete, without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He who calls you, and He also will bring it to pass. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I adjourn you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. Over the last couple months, we have read the book of Thessalonians together. He says, test it. He says, do not throw it away. Do not automatically assume that somebody, when they come to preach to you and sharing the Word of God, is wrong. But look at it. Test the sermon. Is it genuine? Does it please God? Is it God's will? Does it fit what you already know? And what he's telling us is, through the lens of life, let the Word of God be your judge. Pass it through that lens. What would God say? That is the thing that he's telling this young church. And then he tells them, embrace all that is good and push away all that is evil. This young church, he says, I want the joy of Christ to live in you to show. I want you to pray for the things that you need. I want you to be thankful. He says, don't grieve the Spirit of God. Sometimes, even as Christians, we grieve the Spirit of God by not being faithful and not walking as He would have us to walk. Would you stand with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank You for Your Word that speaks to us today. And Father, may we let our joy be seen in part of our life. And Father, may we not be afraid to bring anything before You. even to the desires and the dreams we have, Father. And dear Heavenly Father, may we be thankful people. And now, Father, as believers, may we just allow Your Holy Spirit to just kind of search us now. And Father, the things we need to change, the things we need to do, may we do them, Father, so You will be pleased. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.